For those of you who don't know, we're going through Jesus' beautiful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be officially a third of the way through here when I get done talking, but it's going to be a minute. Matthew 5 is where we're going to be today, and a few weeks ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine as we were having lunch together, and I was like, hey, yeah, we're going to start a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. She's like, oh, that sounds really good. She's like, that's, you know, there's some challenging stuff in there. Have fun when you get to the part about divorce. And I was like, oh, man, I forgot that was in there. I was really hoping Pastor Tosh would have to preach on that, but I get it. But that's okay. There's some good stuff in here that I learned about this. So anyway, we are going to have fun today, and I do get the pleasure of talking about four awesome topics for us to really consider how we are to behave and how we're to be like Jesus and what Jesus preached and get to the essence and the bottom of what he was talking about here. We get to talk about divorce, vows, revenge. Oh, you guys love that one, don't you? And loving our enemies and praying for them even, as our sign said out front. Our sign person was working ahead, obviously, in the Sermon on the Mount. Anyway, we're going to hit on these four topics today, and as we do, and the reason, let me just set the standard. Like, we're doing this so we can hear from Jesus' words what we are supposed to be like, how we're supposed to act. He called us kingdom, I'm calling us kingdom of heaven people, because at the beginning of Lent, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And if we're part of the kingdom of heaven, we're kingdom of heaven people, that which means we need to behave in a certain way, which is how then we've stumbled upon and we're digging deep into the Sermon on the Mount. Because these are Jesus' words about how we are supposed to act and behave and become like him and have his kingdom here on earth as much as we can, right? I will attempt and succeed to explain these things, these four main things, deeper and based on the culture and what was going on at the times, as I found out through some of my research. So we can see what Jesus was really trying to say and then apply it to 2025, because we're talking Jesus was preaching in first century. There's been a few years that have passed since then. So things are a little bit different, right? We're going to get into that. And I love it, actually. I love this part of my job where I can dig in and be like, what exactly is Jesus trying to tell us here? Don't you guys love that?
Yes.
Okay. I mean, don't you, not that you love that I do that, but do you love that on your own? Okay. Yes. Okay. Let's get started. Oh, look, Matthew 5, 31 through 48 is where we're going to be. Matthew 5, 31 through 48. I'm going to just read all this and then we're going to go back and pick it apart, but here it goes. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Continuing on. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, buckle up. There's a lot of really great stuff in this that we can apply to our life, and hopefully then through our lives and our actions, excuse me, to the world. All right, let's tackle the fun one first. Divorce. Okay. So I got to thinking about this as I was getting ready, and I'm like, okay, as I was preparing for this, okay, what exactly was divorce like in Jesus's time? Because it wasn't probably the same as 2025, right? Okay. So I wasn't there. Oh, thanks. That was supposed to be a joke. Wow. I wasn't there, so I had to do some research. And there's plenty to read on this, okay? There's lots of stuff that you can read about divorce and marriage, depending on your society and the law and scripture and all this stuff. But here's what, after a lot of consideration, I had the Holy Spirit reveal to me through studies and prayer, okay? There's different things that I learned and I gleaned through this, okay? We've talked about marriage before here, most of the time around Christmas time, don't we? Joseph, Mary, the whole marriage thing, and we talk about that even in Bible study. We're like, how does it work, okay? In a nutshell, I'm going to say this about marriage. It wasn't exclusively, but most of the time, marriage was a business transaction. Mostly between a man and the parents of a woman, the bride, okay? The woman really had no say in this transaction. I think we kind of get that that's how it worked in the first century when Jesus was talking, right? You guys on board with me, right? For divorce to happen, it only took one person in the marriage to initiate that. Who do you think could initiate a divorce? The man. The woman couldn't initiate a marriage, and the woman couldn't even initiate a divorce. Okay? That's just how it was. The Old Testament law that Jesus is talking about was in Deuteronomy 24:1. Jesus says in this about a certificate of divorce, that's where you'll find that, Deuteronomy 24:1. And essentially, this law was put into place in the Old Testament to keep divorce from happening frivolously. However, it seems that at the time of Jesus, when Jesus is talking, when he's talking to his crowd and they hear the word divorce, divorce was happening frivolously. It was happening for whatever reason one side wanted to, okay? Could be initiated by one person. So if you were in a relationship or married, let's say, and coffee was cold in the morning, you could initiate a divorce. One side of the two parties could initiate a divorce, okay? Is that a good reason for divorce? No, it's frivolous. And that's what Jesus was really preaching against here. And that's what the law was set up for. You see, there was a social power dynamic that was happening here, where only one side of a relationship of two had the upper hand and all the power. It was like this, okay? It just happened to be, by the way, the man. At this point, it could have been different things for different reasons. I mean, the religious leaders, okay? Like, we could go on and on, but in society at that time, one party had all the power over the other. Someone in society was being oppressed. And Jesus, as you can imagine, didn't take to that so kindly. He didn't like that at all. There was an imbalance. That is Jesus' deeper message here. As I was looking through this and trying to figure out what in the world divorce meant at that time, divorce meant a power imbalance in society. And we serve a Jesus who wanted everyone to be fair and equal and on the same plane. Now, Jesus does say in Scripture here that there is going to be a reason for divorce, marital unfaithfulness. So he's not saying divorce won't happen. He's saying that that will happen at some point in time, that for that reason, that divorce can happen for that reason. We talked about that last week with adultery. But the bigger picture he's talking about here is that one side of this system, one side of the party of two, can't just keep having it their way and their way only the whole entire time. Jesus was pulling for an equal system of life and society where all parties, no matter what, no matter who you are, race, gender, sex, sexual identity, citizenship status, economic status, et cetera, et cetera, and so on, fill in whatever you want that separates us into classes. He didn't want that. He wanted to take that and blow it up so we're all equal. So there would be fairness. So there would not be oppression towards one side. To me, this is the bigger picture. This is what the audience would have heard when they heard Jesus say that. They would have thought equality and everybody being all the same. As kingdom of heaven people that we're called to be, we're to help the oppressed. We're to demand fairness for everybody. For all people. And I'm not saying all with asterisks and some people are excluded. All meaning all. That's the deeper message here with this passage on divorce. Oppression and fairness. Okay, good. We got through that. Vows. We're going to talk about vows. There are about 30 biblical references to vows, most of which are from the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus and Numbers, let me say this, the riveting books of Leviticus and Numbers, they are, woo, those are good reads right there. They have several references to vows in relation to offerings and sacrifices. Vows are a promise or a pledge, often made to God or another person, committing oneself to an act, service, or a way of life. Another word for a vow is an oath, a pledge, a promise, or a swear, okay? A vow is a serious commitment. Something that shouldn't be taken lightly. And for people, the people that Jesus was talking to, they were really knowledgeable of vows. The Old Testament vows, there's a really good story about a guy who made a rash, sudden vow, and it wasn't good. They understood the dire consequences of breaking vows, especially vows to God. I don't feel like vows are such a thing, like really in society, other than like vows of marriage and things of that nature, or you take an oath when you're going to testify and stuff like that. But it seems like in Jesus's time, vows were more of a common thing and people said them, okay? And I'll get to that in a minute, but vows should not be taken lightly. And let's look real quick again about what Jesus says about vows. You've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. A little bit more background I'll give you about oaths and what was happening in society at the time when Jesus said this. Religious leaders of the day, those Pharisees that we know and love, were advocating to keep a vow if and only if, it was a public vow using God's name. So if you made a vow in the midst of just a general conversation with someone and you didn't swear on God, you had a loophole. You didn't really have to keep your vow. You didn't have to keep your word. It was okay. Jesus says here that if you swear on something, it had better be true. And in fact, you probably don't even need to swear on anything at all. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Let your word be good. Let your word be true. Your integrity and your words should be enough. Your character should be enough. And your heart's condition as we've been talking about, what's in your heart should be enough. Jesus isn't condemning all forms of promises, contracts, and agreements. But what he was saying is the kind of spontaneous vows that you make when a person be like, cross my heart and hope to die, or I swear on my relative's grave, those kind of things, those just frivolous, oh, I swear by this. You don't need to do that. Our words should be enough. Jesus warns against using flippant vows and oaths. And as kingdom of heaven people, I kind of feel like this is kind of a no-brainer. Like, our words should be our words, right? Our words should be truth. Our words should have integrity. Our words should show our character. And if we've got Jesus in us, that should be enough, right? Why would we need to use an oath or swear in the first place when we're just in general simple conversation with one another? We don't even need any loopholes to get out of it. Let our yes be our yes and our no be no. When we speak and live by this, we have healthy relationships with one another. Otherwise, if we don't, and everything, if I were to say stuff that comes out of my mouth and you're like, wow, Pastor Jamie, whatever, I can't believe a word she says, our relationship wouldn't exist. I would have no integrity. And our relationships around us would dissolve and disintegrate. And then think about it. If we're kingdom of heaven people and we're supposed to be showing Jesus to others and telling people about Jesus and who Jesus is and how he makes a difference in our lives, if we're going around saying stuff like that and our integrity or and we're not telling truths and our word is no good, what we say is no good, what we tell them about Jesus is no good. It's just a cycle. It's going to get absolutely nowhere. Let's live a life as kingdom of heaven people here in this church where our words mean something. Let our words be true. Let our words match the conditions of our heart. And let our words be full of honor and integrity when we say them. You want to do that with me? Yeah. Let's do that. Be truthful. We don't need an oath because our word is good enough. All right, let's go on to revenge, shall we? What did Jesus say about how we're to treat people who have wronged us? Let's read the passage again, shall we? We probably can't read this one enough. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. What? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Are you crazy? Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. We're still on board to be kingdom of heaven people, right? You're still, no one's left, so I think we're still good. This one's hard. These next two are hard. These next two are really, really hard. Jesus is referencing, and I love how Jesus says, oh, you heard it was said. It's been said in the past. He's referencing Old Testament, right? And all some Old Testament laws. He's referencing a few here. Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 21. For those of you who want to go back and read some riveting law. Pastor Tasha's on an airplane, so she wouldn't, but I'll make sure she gets it so she can read law for you. The law here in these verses, I'll sum it up for you. I won't read them verbatim. The law talks about what to do if someone hurts a pregnant person. It talks about what to do if someone injures or kills a person or an animal. And it also talks about how to purge evil witnesses from among the people with no mercy. Show no pity is what Deuteronomy 19:21 says. So no wonder people were like, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. This is what's going to happen here. You mess with me, I'm going to mess with you. Harsh. And Jesus is saying, nope. Remember, the people of Jesus' time, imagine yourself in the crowd, hanging out there. Imagine that you're in their sandals. They are going to understand this. They're going to know those Old Testament scriptures and be like, oh, wait, what? I thought if someone injured me or my animal, I could do the same to them and we're even. Also, when Jesus uses these words, strike to the right cheek, that was no coincidence. I found this to be very interesting. In Jesus' day, we know that Israel was Roman occupied, right? So they were oppressed. There goes the oppression again that Jesus doesn't like. But the Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans. And as subjects of Rome, if they didn't comply with a Roman officer's request for anything, it could be a drink of water to handing over their personal property. If they didn't comply, they could have been met with a backhand to the cheek. Most of the time, I did a lot of reading on this, but like most of the people are right-handed, backhand, it's going to hit your, if you're looking at them, going to hit your right side, the right cheek. Jesus says, someone hits you on the right cheek, because it was happening, give them your left one too. What? No thanks, right? I'm sure that's what the people in the crowd were saying. Uh-uh. Also, I found this interesting, a Roman soldier was also allowed to ask any person to carry his armor for how long do you think, or how far? 1 mile. And Jesus is saying, well, if the Roman soldier asks you to carry the stuff for 1 mile, guess what you're going to do? Oh, carry it for two? You're crazy, man. He's flipping the script. Do you guys see how radical all this is? We see his compassion for the oppressed, and we also see him saying here, don't live life oppressing others, and don't live life tit for tat. You do this to me, then I'm going to do that to you. Then we're fair and we're even. He's getting rid of that kind of law in society. He's saying, don't retaliate when something's been done wrong to you. Don't take revenge out. Let it go. Be like Elsa. Let it go. Am I catch that reference? Okay. You're going to have that song in your head now. You're welcome. Kingdom of Heaven people are called to live in a new set of loving rules, changing society. And it may not make sense, does it? When we are done wrong, as followers and disciples of Jesus, wanting to be close to him and wanting to do what he asks, what Jesus says is when you're done wrong, when you get slapped in the face, probably not physically, but any other kind of way, right? Emotionally, mentally. If you're insulted, he says, we don't live for the eye rule, people. We live by the rule of love and compassion. That's our gauge. That's how we're to love and live. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore danger or put ourselves in harm's way, and it doesn't mean we become doormats and just let everything bad happen to us, okay? Just means that when something's done wrong to us, a personal attack happens, we simply go the other way. Turn around. We meet personal attacks with mercy and leniency. It's against our nature and the world. It's against the world's nature. We want to get them back. Somehow, some way, they'll get what's coming to them. That is not how Jesus sees this. We have to simply change how we live. And if someone does you wrong, we don't return the favor. That's hard. To not even want them to have retaliation is hard. But it gets us kind of into the next thing, my favorite part. Love our enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That means God loves everybody, doggone it. Everybody, and we should too. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The group of people gathered, listening to Jesus, would have known the law in Leviticus 19:18 that he's referencing. And it commands them to love your neighbor. That's what the verse says. The inference drawn was that this law, from this law, was that if you love your neighbor, then you could hate your enemy. Scripture never says that, but that's what they inferred. Oh, well, I'm going to love my neighbor, so okay, I can hate my enemy. It's not at all what God ever said, but that's how they took it and applied it. There are also a couple of psalms written here, written by David, that were often misapplied for this little hate your neighbors or hate your enemies law that people were believing. If you want to read that, you can read that in Psalm 139 and 140, often supported the whole hate your enemies theology. And I could see how people could take it that way if you read those scriptures. So this was the interpretation of things. And Jesus is saying, Nope. Those are misinterpreted scriptures, he's saying. And I'm sure the Pharisees were just loving this right now, right? They're like, oh boy. Jesus is suggesting a higher standard of living by saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The sign out front. Jesus is explaining that if you want to be his disciples and live like him, then you must love as God loves. And God loves everyone. God loves people who love him, and God loves people who hate him. We have to do the same in our life. This is a radical, radical thought, and this is radical kind of love here, okay? Jesus says, if you're loving people who love you, what kind of difference are you making in the world? That's easy to do. Anybody can do that, even tax collectors, and they're bums. You know? Are you doing the hard thing? If it's hard, then you're keep doing it. It's easy to love people who love you, but loving your enemies, this is how you become closer to God. And this is how you know you've got more of God in here. This was reiterated by Jesus in a story in Luke. Someone asks him, hey, yo, Jesus. Scripture tells me I got to love my neighbor. Who's that? And they're going to assume Jesus is going to be like, oh, people like you that you hang out with, that you have dinner with, all, you know, the people closest to you, that's your neighbor. But instead, Jesus tells a parable that almost all of you in here know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where everyone, no matter who they are, friend or foe, is our neighbor. And I thought of the word enemy. I was like, wow, that, you know, I could throw that word around. But let me tell you what the word enemy really means. Someone who is actively opposed to you or hostile to you, that's your enemy. Not just someone who disagrees with you every now and then or whatever. Actively hostile to you, actively opposed to you, that's who you're supposed to love. That's who you're supposed to pray for. But Kingdom of Heaven people here, we're going to love like this, aren't we? And do the hard things and love those people that really, really, really don't like us. And sincerely pray for them. Not a, oh God, oh boy, God be with them. Who's done it? Me? I'm the only one? I'm raising my hand as, yeah, pray for that person. No, really pray for them. Earnestly want the best for them. Earnestly want Jesus for them. Until you love your enemies, you haven't really experienced Christ's life-changing love. Till you've loved people who hate you. And you pray for them and want the best for them. You'll find that you're no closer to Christ than when you love someone who actively in your face doesn't love you, and you start to kind of see them the way Jesus sees them, that's when you know you're growing. That's when you know you've got Jesus guiding you and directing you. So I'm going to ask this morning one question for you as I wrap up. What's your heart condition? And I'm not talking about your physical heart condition. Please don't report back to me your blood pressure and your cholesterol levels. I mean, I'll pray for you, and I want us to all be happy and healthy. I really, really do. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about your spiritual heart condition. Jesus calls us to be heart healthy, spiritually speaking. If you look at these four things that we've talked about this morning, the lessons I take from them, live in a fair world for all, where no group of people ever are oppressed. Wouldn't that be awesome? Keep our words. Be truthful in what you say. Come through. Don't take revenge out on others. Just simply walk away. And love and pray for those who are actively opposed to us. These are all super tall order things for us to apply to our life. This is not easy stuff. I'm not up here saying that it is. But what I'm saying is these four things show the condition of your heart and how you handle these things in your life. And the only way, I was thinking, okay, I'm going to give them tidbits on how to do all these things. The only way you can do these four things is to have Jesus guide and direct your every move, every moment of every day, honestly. Asking for direction. When someone comes up in your face and is actively opposed to you, I recently had this happen to me, like felt it, right? And it's so overwhelming. And the only thing Jesus wants us to do is not even fight back with words or anything, is just, I'm going to just turn around and I'm going to walk away. That's hard to do. And then to pray for people earnestly, not seeking revenge, loving people, not oppressing people or having the upper hand on things. The only way we live like this, and for some of the other things that we've talked about in chapter 5 and what we're going to talk about in the future in 6 and 7, is to have Jesus in here in our hearts, with our hearts conditioned properly with him. Your heart is changed when Jesus is truly in here and directing your actions and your words out in the world when stuff happens. So if you find yourself in the course of life not behaving like what you think Jesus would want, hey man, you're human, give yourself some leniency, forgive yourself, move on, but ask for Jesus to help you every single time. You've got to stay close to him. He's got to be in our hearts. Maybe we can have a heart condition called Jesus-itis. Jesus-itis, a little inflammation of Jesus in our hearts. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you. We in our human selves and our human condition can't do these things, these big, tall orders of things, this list and the list of more things that are to come, which is why we need to call on God to help us and God's power. Every single day, check your heart condition, your spiritual heart condition, and let the condition of our heart overflow into our actions and our words and how we talk to others and how we treat other people. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this message. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the deeper understanding of these things. And God, we ask you right now just to come into our hearts and to help us because we can't do it by our own strength and power. We need you to help us each and every day make decisions that you want us to make, Help us to make decisions that are positive for our relationships with others, God, in these areas of our lives. Help change us, help guide us and grow us and direct us, God. May we all just have a little bit more Jesus each and every day in our hearts to make a difference out in this world and show the kingdom of heaven to people in our world. Forgive us where we mess up, because we do mess up, but we know that your forgiveness is there for us. And I ask that we just repent, turn away from stuff, and walk towards you. I'm so grateful for this lesson this morning. Help grow each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.